For the month of August, we're going to be working through some of those major themes in the Psalms. We have been and we will continue to. The series is called Heart to Heart. And the big idea of the series is that God meets us, his heart to our heart, in those deep emotional places. There's a quote from Walter Brueggemann that I read before. I won't read it again. But it's basically just saying that the Psalms are helpful because they reveal both sides of the conversation. When we're crying out to God in our deep need, in our desperation, in the Psalms we find response. We find both sides being echoed. So it's really helpful for us. And I want to begin by saying, in a conversation about fear, that I am afraid. I didn't want to write those words. When I wrote them, I was like, oh, don't write those words. You're going to have to say them. And saying that is not fun. But I am. I'm afraid. I admit it. Sometimes it's acute fear, and other times it's more of like a worry or an anxiety over some impending trouble. I'm thankful that these moments are flashes rather than prolonged experiences for me, but they are intense when they happen. I'm assuming that everyone here has those things that cause you fear, that trigger your anxiety more than, say, the average person about that one little thing or maybe a few things. For me, it's become increasingly clear that a fear of falling is real for me. I should have picked up on this long ago, but even more so. It's called basophobia. And as I parent, I realize that this is real for me. There's not a day that goes by in my home where I don't remind my kids, hold the railing. Every day, multiple times a day sometimes. Earlier this week, Karsten, my little three-year-old, said, hold the railing, that's all you ever say to me, hold the railing. And I was like, yeah, that's real. And I didn't apologize, I just said, yes, hold the railing. Never forget it. I get these flashes sometimes of just a kid tumbling down the stairs and the horror and the terror of that. But then other people's children come over to my house, and they just tear up and down those stairs. They don't even know there's a railing there, and they don't care. Three-year-olds, four-year-olds. And just the response in me is visceral. It's like a panic. It's like I just want to go and stop them and tackle them and keep them safe. They don't know how dangerous it is. But that is fear. That is my fear and how it affects me, and most definitely my kids. And so I'm afraid that I'm actually passing my overly cautious staircase phobia onto them. Is there a real danger? Yes. But I know I am massively overreacting. And that might actually be another version of that same fear, the fear of falling, the fear of falling short in my parenting. And that just kind of keeps accumulating, this fear of falling. And that's just one fear that I'm aware of because it's so frequent. It's literally daily. Right now, I am painting the second story. I'm sure my dad's smiling. The second story of our porch. And it's, Josh would know, there's some danger involved. There's some butterflies that happen. I have to get on and off of ladders. And I'm just like, when I'm on this thing, the first step is like, and then I go, and every time I do it, I don't care if that's the 13th time I've gone up and down the ladder that day, there's that little moment where you could fall, and then I get over it, and I go down the stairs. But it's real for me. It's this gut-wrenching cloud of dread that descends. But I wonder, so what are, if this is real and it's obvious for me, what are some of those other fears that might not be so front and center? They're there. How might they be affecting me? My growth, my health, my confidence, maybe even all of you. Maybe there's some fear that I have that's actually affecting us as a church, how I lead and how we are together. What are you afraid of? Did that connect for you? Or are you right there with me on falling, or do you think I'm silly? But there's something else. What are you afraid of? I've got a slide up here. A university thought this was interesting enough to research it, and they categorized it into 10, what do they call them? 10 domains of fear. So just a few of them, I'll just walk around them with you. Fear of crime, I know a few of you have this because you've shared it with us. Personal anxieties, tight spaces, public speaking, some of you would not want to do what I'm doing right now. Judgment of others, that's probably a big one. how people see us and view us. Environment, daily life. Technology. Some people might be afraid of artificial intelligence and robots. There's a lot of movies about that, so it's got to be real. Natural disasters, your personal future, man-made disasters, especially since the advent of a certain president. Maybe that fear has gone up a bit. Who do we got on the finger of that trigger? And then government corruption, drones, gun control. I was listening to a song, and the rapper was actually rapping about drones and how afraid he was that some drone is going to invade his privacy. I was like, I'd never heard of that before. But these are 10 domains that kind of capture our fear and categorize it. And maybe nothing really connects up there for you, so I've got a few more. Being alone. Just the fear of loneliness, being alone. Being found out. Having something that's hidden brought to light. Losing a loved one. The fear of incompetence, of not being good enough or prepared enough for what you're being asked to do. Fear of making mistakes, failure. The fear of insignificance. Maybe the fear of the dark. Forgot to trigger that. I was going to ask you guys to turn the lights off. But we won't do that, in case that's real for somebody. Or maybe it's a bunch of these and then some. That cloud of dread, that shooting of what if in your mind that says, what if this happens? What if that happens? And then fear starts to rise. It starts to accumulate. Fear can actually be paralyzing in that state. It shuts down our initiative. It stifles real progress and joy. And while there are healthy forms of fear, in its less than healthy manifestations, fear fights against trust in God's good care, that God has created a good world and that God is in charge and that God is good and caring for you. So this morning we're going to talk about fear. What does God speak heart to heart about our fears? We'll find that when we're struggling with fear, the Psalms, reading them, meditating on them, helps us find connection to the gritty honesty and the hope that they find, that the psalmists find in their fears. And they can be a great help and comfort to us. But first, fear, let's define it. Fear relates to a known or understood threat. There's something actually to be afraid of. If you're afraid of snakes, there's a snake. Versus anxiety, this follows from an unknown or poorly defined threat. There's some tall grass. There might be a snake. Physiologically, what's happening when we're afraid? Muscle tension, so you tighten up. Increased heart rate, shortness of breath. These all mark the most significant physiological symptoms. So your body actually is changing and reacting to something that's going on, a trigger in your brain. And it's associated with a response to danger. These changes result from an inborn, we're kind of born with this, a fight or flight stress response, which many of you will be familiar with. It's believed to be necessary for our survival. Without this stress response, our mind would not receive that alerting danger signal, and our bodies would be unprepared to flee or to stay and fight when they're faced with danger. So, you know, you hear about adrenaline, and when you're afraid, your body floods with it, and you're ready. You're alert, and nothing's gonna catch you off guard. So it's actually a helpful thing when there's an actual danger there. Anxiety, according to authors Sadek and Ruiz, is a diffuse, unpleasant, vague sense of apprehension. So it's much less acute. It's often a response to an imprecise or unknown threat. So I have another example. We've got the snake one, but another one. Imagine you're walking down a dark street. Looks like that. My wife and I are going to Toronto today. There might be one of those that we have to walk down. We'll see. Imagine you're walking down that street. You feel uneasy. So you're aware. You start to feel a little uneasy. You feel some butterflies in your stomach. And that's caused by anxiety. That's related to the possibility that something bad might happen down this alley. Based on your conditioning, based on things you've seen, things you've heard, your brain says, look out. Watch out. There could be someone around that corner. So that would be anxiety. It's not the result of a known or specific threat. You don't actually see anything dangerous. But it comes from the mind's interpretation of the possible dangers that could immediately arise. So there are these two words when we talk about fear. There's fear and there's anxiety. And we know that they are different. that they have different responses, different triggers. But for us this morning, when we're talking about the Psalms and how God speaks to us in fear, we're going to lump those two together. I want you to know that I do know that they are different, but for our purposes this morning, we're going to just talk about them both as fear. So we love the Psalms because of their honesty about life. They speak about life as we experience it in the real world. They stare that reality in the face, and then they point us to God. Meditating on the Psalms does a couple things. It normalizes our fear, because God's faithful people have fear. And that means that we can be honest with our fear. We can say, I am afraid. You're allowed. You can say, I am afraid, God. So I want us to hear this psalm from one who had been betrayed by a friend. This is a psalm of David. A crowd, a mob, was gathering against him, forming against him. And David penned this psalm around the occasion of Absalom's rebellion. So if you don't know who Absalom is, it's David's son. David's son didn't like the way things were going, and he decided to overthrow his dad, start a rebellion, kick him out, and take control. And the particular enemy that he's going to be talking about is one of his most trusted advisors, Ahithophel. So he writes this about the situation that he's in. He's been chased out of his rightfulness in the crown and the kingdom, and his son has taken over. He's been betrayed. And he says this, because of the voice of an enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, because they bring down evil on me, and in anger they hold a grudge against me. So it's because of the voice of an enemy, the menaces and insults of Absalom's party, this party that had formed against David, that swelled and hectored, they stirred up the people to cry out against David. So this rebellion has actually grown so that it is now the voice of the people. They all want David out. They shout him out of his palace and capital city. So that's very similar to us as Christians who, when we look at Jesus and his life, what happened to him? Where the chief priests, the rulers, stir up the crowd against him so that probably average everyday folks were saying, crucify him, away with him. We want nothing to do with him. So we see some good parallels here between the two. So here's David's response. He says, because of these things, my heart trembles within me, and deathly terrors fall on me. Fear and trembling come on me, and horror overwhelms me. So I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. So this is the fear that overwhelms. It causes that flight response in David. He wants to get out of there. Give me wings. He's irrational in his fear. I just want to fly away and escape. So this is David knowing what trembling means, what being overwhelmed means. This is the one who is a man after God's own heart. He knew what deliverance meant. He knew how powerful God was. And yet he experiences this intensity of fear. There are also psalms that speak of the fear of others. We have times when we experience fear of what others think, what others say, what others can do to us. People can cause real damage in our lives. So that threat might be serious. It might be very real. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 27, do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. That little turn of phrase is interesting. And that's how we receive it. When people use their words, when they use their judgments, they stir up people against us. They are breathing violence. That causes fear. That causes anxiety. What are people saying about me? What might people think? What might people do if I step out, if I stand up, if I am who I am? Reading the fears in the Psalms, when we're reading them right now, sitting here, comfortable and safe, they might seem overly dramatic. They're written from places of deep fear. This morning, we're cool. We're comfortable. There are no visible threats that I can see, and yet we can still get there. We can imagine, we can go there quickly, we can be transported through these words to places of fear when we've connected and related to this fear. So I want to take a brief fear journey. I want to take you back an imagination exercise. So if you wouldn't mind, stop looking at me, close your eyes, try to go in, try to go back, and let's just think about fear and how fear has touched our lives, our experience with fear, our relationship with fear. So let's go back to when we were children. For some of you, this might be a while ago. For some others, it might just be around the corner. But I want us to think about what was that one fear, maybe, or two fears that really dominated our childhood years? Was there a theme in our fear, something that kept coming back? Maybe there was a nightmare, a recurring nightmare that seemed to carry some truth in it or carry some power in it. Just try to name that, try to place that. What is that fear from our childhood? And then move into your teen years, your young adult years. You're not a child anymore. Things are changing, things are growing. What might be a fear, a major fear that was a part of your teenage, your coming of age, your young adult years? And then into adulthood. Has that fear changed? Is there a new fear? Is there something that seems to be hampering you or holding you back or latching on? A fear as an adult. And then let's move forward. What is a fear that you might hold for the next stage that you're in? It's an anxiety, it's a worry, it's what might happen, a fear of the unknown, a fear of the future. Is there something that is real for you when you think about the next stage of your life? Thank you. That exercise was about just practicing very briefly. That wasn't long enough to really list them all or go into depth, but it was just about being honest with our fears. I am afraid. I have fear. About recognizing that our fears can actually change. So perhaps for most of you, the fears that you had as a child have been compensated for, grown out of, overcome, now that you're an adult, perhaps. And as well, we can recognize that fear has a changing effect on us. We actually can respond differently as we grow up and as we move through life. So fear doesn't always have the exact same effect. We think about how we dealt with fear and how we responded to fear as a young child versus as a fully developed adult. So there's a lot when we bring our fears to bear, when we are honest with our fears, when we allow God to speak into our fears, and when we look for fear in the Psalms, there's a lot we can learn and a lot we can do with that. The Psalms give us a place to be honest, and they do also point us to the Lord who meets us in the midst of them. So David and the other songwriters mourn over the evils and wrongs of their lives, a stark detail. And why are they recorded in Scripture, all of these really dark places? They always include bright spots of hope, though, don't they? So the Psalms allow us to say that, yes, you can go to a dark place. Yes, you can be in tremendous fear. But then where's the hope? Look for the hope. Look for God in the midst of that. They keep returning to the one who is in control, the one who ultimately and intimately knows their plight. So it's within those two Psalms that I quoted earlier, I want us to hear the words of faith-filled hope that they continue with. So in that first one, David is surrounded by the army. His son has rebelled against him and wants to overthrow him. Here's what he says. He says, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. I complain and groan morning, noon, and night, and he hears my voice. Though many are against me, he will redeem me from my battle unharmed." So there's honesty, there's rawness, and then there's this underlying deep trust and deep faith that God is the Redeemer, that the fear doesn't need to be his reality. The imagined result doesn't need to be the actual result, because God is who he is. And then that's the second instance, the fear of what others would think, might say about us, that breathing violence. Here's what the psalmist says: "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, In God I trust, I will not fear. What can mere mortals do to me? So it's a bit of a change on that language. I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. So you've got breathing violence on one side, and you've got this declaration of through words you praise God. So you've got the problem and the response. What God says about us is what counts. His character can be trusted, and he offers us true stability in life. So here's another one. This is about our fears of the future. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me. In pleasant places, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And then a few more psalms, just talking about our trust and what a response in fear would be. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. So those psalms, those little verses in rapid succession, begin to paint a picture that in our fear, we turn to God, we use our voices, and we speak words of faith and trust. We declare that he is in control and he is over us. Rather than letting our fears and worries bubble and fester in our minds, gaining steam, gaining weight, we're encouraged to cast them on God, to wait patiently for him to heal us with the truth. And sometimes this healing happens all at once, like an epiphany of truth. You're afraid, you talk to God, and you get something that totally replaces and demolishes that fear. It's like a massive wave that crashes into us, and we believe, I don't need to fear anymore. But other times, our fears are healed through the persistence of God's truth, brought to us time and again, like the gentle waves of a lake on a warm summer day. Every time, over and over, you fear and there's a response. You fear and there's a response. And slowly over time, you learn to trust. You learn to rest. A common thread in the Psalms is that God is near, ready to act on our behalf according to his will. We only have to call on him. We hand over our greatest fears and worries to him. We speak words of faith and hope, which he receives as worship, and we can then rise to another day of faith-filled peace. This is not fight or flight. This is actually a third way. This is agape, love. And the New Testament uses this word agape to talk about a third way of dealing with our flight or flight response with fear. The Apostle John in his letter goes as far as to say this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, results, consequences, something bad happening to us." So I invite you not to read this as a judgment on you. It's going to be hard, because I've just said that we all have fear, and be honest with your fear. But it's actually a principle that is at work within us, perfecting our love. The word for love here is agape. The early Christians used that word to mean a special love between God and his children, that relational love, that fellowship in the church, in Christ, a love that includes faithful obedience to God's will and God's way. It means actively doing what the Lord prefers with him by his power and direction. So agape love, if you're acting in agape love, you're doing the will of the Father through the Father or by the Father, with the Father. He's helping you do it. So how does this work? Well, fear lets us know that more love can still get to us. So that's how I use that passage, that there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. And I'm like, well, I want to be perfect in my love, but I still have fear. Fear lets us know that more love can still get to us. Fear reminds us that there is more room for God's love in our lives. I want to read something from an anonymous fear and anxiety sufferer. Anxiety and depression are two words that I desperately wish were not in my personal vocabulary and experience, but they are. God allowed me to walk through several years in the valley of the shadow of death, and now that I'm on the other side of it, I believe he had my good in mind. I believe he taught me things in the valley that I could never have learned on the mountaintop. I believe that he wanted to prove to me that I truly am never alone, though I felt it many times. I believe he wanted to teach me that my feelings do not equate truth. God wanted to show me parts of himself that I might never have known otherwise. When we bring God our fear, when we don't hide it from him, when we don't pretend that we're strong and courageous and charge into that battle unprepared, he meets us heart to heart, showing us his perfect love toward us. This gives us assurance in the face of fear, courage in the face of fear. Our courage is in who God is, and that can chase away or cast away our fear. God's love gets into us, and our love begins to be replaced or transformed. Our fearful thinking about the circumstances that we're faced with can become replaced with confidence in our God who never fails. And as we read in this psalm, we do this together. We are not afraid. God has gathered his people together to be encouraged. It's one of the main things that we're supposed to do for each other and with each other is encourage one another in your faith. Be built up in your trust. We need each other to be brave, to be courageous. That's why you love it so much when someone has the bravery and the courage to stand before you and give a testimony about the things that God has done in their life. Because we need to be encouraged. We need each other. So listen to this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its turmoil. Hear the courage in those words. It doesn't matter what happens. The world could come to an end, but we have courage. We have faith. We have trust that the God who has been with me and with you is with us. What do you fear? And what is God speaking into your fear? What's going on with you right now? Are you in a place of wondering if the Lord will intervene or answer a prayer or protect you from difficult circumstances? Who are you fearing? Is there a way or a person? Is there a system or something in your way that you are fearing that's holding you back? And then where is the promise of love contained in that? What is that fear revealing about yourself, about what you need to hear and listen to and learn and be present to? So in the beginning of my sermon, I talked about falling. That's one of my fears. So we're going to do a little exercise playing on my fear. We're going to invite you to a symbolic act. Totally, you don't have to do this, but we're going to have Kathy and James come up and be catchers. And you've probably all seen this done. This is a simple exercise that we do for our kids to help them build trust and faith in other people. But this morning, we're going to put a little twist on it. I want this to be symbolic of our declaration of trust in God, who is always near when we are in fear of danger, distress, or of falling. So the band can come up. Kathy and James can come up. And as we sing this last song, if this is something you'd like to participate in, I'll be up here. I'll say a blessing. And then when you're ready, you will feel the fear of falling. And symbolically, you will trust. And you will be caught. Right? Yes. So let's pray. And if you would like to, come on up and experience this. But it's not, you don't have to do this. This is just something to help us make this real. And as the words are sung and we participate in this song and we see this, even that is an encouragement to us, a visual encouragement. Let us pray. Lord, search our hearts. Show us the ways that we fear. The way that we fear others. The way that we fear what might happen and what could be if. More than we trust in you. Remind us again and again how big you are and how small, how weak my afflictions are in comparison to your power and strength. Father, that boat, help us to see that it's not a tiny little sailboat that we're in. Not at all. When you ask us to step away from the shore, to leave what has been behind, to step out into something new, to step out into something beyond us that causes fear, help us to see that you are that boat. Give us the courage of Jesus in the midst of the storm, who's asleep because he trusts so deeply in his Father's care. Teach us to diligently follow your ways, to believe you when you say that you will come to our rescue every single time. Amen. So as the band sings, I just invite anyone who would like to come up. I'll pray a blessing on you and you can fall. I'm going to get you guys to